It's great to rejoice in the Lord together. Please, if you will, return to your seats. What a great thing to enjoy the fellowship of the saints like that. There's a pad at the end of each pew. If you wouldn't mind, begin to pass those down so we can know who's here among us this morning. If you're a visitor, we particularly welcome you. Let me call your attention to several announcements on page 22. Our Wednesday night ministries have begun. Dinner is at 5:15, with activities beginning at 6:15. We've had huge crowds. Love for you to join us. It's been so wonderful so far. On October 5th, Blake Swartz from Park City's Presbyterian Church is going to be with us. If you have an interest in using your vocation to find solutions that address poverty, let me encourage you to participate in that. He's going to be doing some teaching this coming spring at our church, and this is a way of introducing that. Also, you'll notice a couple other things. If you're interested in joining Covenant, our next Covenant Discover class is, or Discover Covenant class is October 14th through 16th. It's a great way to find out about the church. And lastly, October 23rd is our next hymn sing on Sunday night. Now, Nathan Callums is going to come and pray for us.
Good morning. I'm Nathan Callums. Please join me in corporate prayer. From Psalm 5, give ear to my words, O God. Give attention to the sound of my cry. My King and my God, for to you do I pray. King Jesus, we quickly forget that you are the giver of all power and of all things. You are the creator and the everlasting God, and we praise your name. We confess that all too often our hope is in our own power. Please forgive us of our sins and give us the assurance that our purpose lies with our joy in you, O God. Thank you, Lord, for our church here at Covenant and the ability to gather together and worship. I want to particularly lift up the women's ministry here at Covenant. Your hands and feet are at work, and we give thanks to the work of the Spirit in this ministry. Lord, bless Ingram and Caroline as they lead and facilitate these gatherings. We also want to specifically lift up those suffering in our congregation. Please be with Bill and Cindy Hay as Bill recovers from a recent fall. We give you praise for Mary Graham Shepherd and her recent successful surgery. We ask for continued healing and continued recovery for Mary Graham. Lord, we also ask for peace for Lynn Jenkins and her family as they grieve the loss of her father, Sonny Weatherby. I'd also like to lift up Paul Hobby, Nancy Pless, and Patty Vine's father as he's recovering in the hospital. Thank you for all the missionaries serving around the world that we support. We want to particularly pray for Viorica Tataru serving in Athens, Greece. In the dark world of human trafficking, this ministry is a light, and your Spirit is at work. Thank you, Lord. I ask all of this in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Good morning. One of the truly delightful things about working with young children, especially over a period of years, or having young children of your own, is watching them grow into the people that God has made them to be, to grow into themselves, as it were. And one of the neat ways I've experienced this as a parent is through a little thing called show and tell. You all familiar with show and tell, of course. It's where kids get to, you know, bring into their classmates some things that are important to them and tell about them with their class. And this is just a really neat window into what children think about themselves and their lives and who they think they are and what's important to them. We had a little show and tell with our kids recently, and it was an alphabet-themed show and tell, I guess because they're learning their letters as well. And so the letter was L, and he got to bring in, you know, it was like the first couple, few things that came right to his mind, a lizard, and a lion, because he loves the outdoors, and a leaf. And then his older brother, who's sort of a, you know, blossoming engineer, was like, you need some Legos. And couldn't just put a Lego in there. Had to sort of build something with the Legos to put in there. So just a neat window into who they are. And one of the things that Mark has been doing in this first chapter is a little bit of gospel show and tell. Telling and showing, really. He sort of has the order in a different way. But Mark has been telling us these past few weeks who Jesus is. He's been telling us about Jesus. And so think of some of the things, for instance, that Mark has told us about who Jesus is. Right out of the gate, he's told us that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Messiah, that he's the anointed one, that he's God's chosen prophet, priest, and especially God's chosen king. He's told us that Jesus is the Son of God, and mysteriously, somehow, also God himself, Yahweh, come in human flesh. He's told us that this Jesus has come to bring near the kingdom of God, and that this is good news. He's told us that Jesus is a king who's bringing God's kingdom. And we're called to repent and to believe in this Jesus. We're called to be his disciples. We're called to follow him. And you'll remember Robbie said last week, this is really great news if Jesus is a good king, if he's worth following. And one of the things that Mark is going to show us today, he's already told us this, but he's going to show us that Jesus is a good king and he's worth following. It's bringing a good kingdom. And you want to be a part of it. So he's just going to show us this a few ways in our text today. He's going to show us that Jesus is a good king, and he has authority. He's an authoritative king. He's also going to show us some of Jesus' priorities in his earthly mission. Jesus is a good king. He's got his priorities straight. And lastly, he's going to show us the heart of this king and the kingdom that he's bringing. He's going to show us that Jesus is a compassionate kingdom. King, and his kingdom is characterized by compassion. So I invite you to join me now as we open God's word. This is Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 21. Let's give our attention to God's word. And they, the disciples, and Jesus, and they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. And immediately they told him about her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed by demons, and the whole city gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Almighty God, we do thank you for your holy and inerrant word, and especially the ways it reveals to us Jesus Christ, our good and gracious King. Speak, O Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. So as we come to our text, the first thing we'll see about this good king this morning is that he is a king who has authority. And we see this, first of all, in his authority to teach, God's word. Jesus' public ministry begins here on the Sabbath day, a day of worship in the synagogue. Jesus was always in the synagogue on the Sabbath day worshiping in a synagogue service. Was not unlike our worship service. It included a number of liturgical elements, as well as a reading from the scriptures, and then a homily, a short sermon on those scriptures, usually preached by the rabbi or one of the scribes. But if there was a guest preacher, they would often be invited to preach, and so that's what's happening here. Jesus is a guest preacher preaching, and he begins preaching, and everyone who hears it is astonished. They're blown away. They say, we've never heard anything like this before. Actually, the word astonished is they're a little confused. They'd heard the scribes preach and the rabbis, and the scribes were sort of the PhD students of the day. They knew the scriptures. They wrote commentaries on the scriptures that are actually still used today by scholars. They knew the Bible, but these people had never heard anyone preach the way Jesus preached. He had authority. Maybe you've had this experience. You've just moved into a new house, and you've had to, maybe connect a new internet service or a new phone service or cable service or something like that. And what do? They always give you sort of an introductory rate. It's going to be $35 for this first year, and then it's going to go up after that. So you hit your first year, and you get your first bill, and then what do? You call Charter, and you say, hey, I'm really interested in keeping Charter, but I'm not paying $50 a month. I want the $35 a month rate that I've been paying for the past year. And they say, well, I can't do that. And then you know what you say, right? Let me talk to your manager. Let me talk to someone who has the authority to make this happen. And then 9 times out of 10, you usually get the good internet rate. You want to hear from the person who has the authority. And Jesus was the one who had the authority to open God's word in an authoritative way. Which is why when Jesus taught, he would say things like this. You've heard that it was said from of old, a scripture quotation. But then he would say, but I say to you, truly, amen. He put his teaching on par with the teachings of scripture. That's why Jesus could do things like preach a sermon, which he does in Luke 4, from Isaiah 61, and say this. The Spirit of Yahweh God, Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because Yahweh has anointed me to bring the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He was an authoritative teacher. He knew what the Bible was about. He knew that it was about him. He knew that every jot and tittle, every paragraph, every allusion, it was about him. And so when he taught, it was an authoritative teaching, and they'd never heard anything like that before. It was a little confusing to them, honestly. And look at the other reaction that we have to Jesus' authoritative teaching. It's the reaction of a demonic spirit, because Jesus also has authority over evil. And the demon who's present, somehow comfortably in a worship service, but not so comfortable when Jesus starts teaching, rages at this teaching from Jesus about his kingship, his authority. He says, I know who you are, Jesus, and I know what you've come to do. You're the Holy One of God, and you've come to destroy me. You remember last week we said oftentimes the characters in the story don't really understand who Jesus is and what he's doing. But the demons understand. They know who Jesus is, and they know what he's come to do, which is ultimately destroy evil. That's what Jesus does here. He rebukes the demon, he commands it to be silent, and he casts it out. I think this raises a lot of questions for us as modern people about the supernatural nature of the world. But the scriptures everywhere assume this supernatural nature, that there is a holy God, that he has supernatural messengers we call angels, and there are also forces of darkness, supernatural forces at work in the world who are allied against God and against his kingdom. And we see in Jesus' lifetime, they were all over the place at work because they knew what Jesus was doing. And we as modern people tend to not experience the demonic quite in the same way that they did, although in many places in the world, these supernatural elements are very much a part of the experience of people, even God's people. But here in the West, I think it's a little more subtle the way Satan works. I think he's convinced us that he's not at work, and that's maybe all the more dangerous. Think about the things in our world that dehumanize and destroy. Think about economic systems that crush and oppress people for profit. Think about the way that our culture hyper-sexualizes women and children in ways that are deeply destructive for entertainment often and for profit. Think about our own political climate here in this country, which is just racked with deceit and distraction. You feel like you can't even trust the news anymore. Lies everywhere. Friends, all these things are evil. All these things are demonic. And so I think here in our context, Satan doesn't have to possess in these kind of ways. He simply creates opportunities for the darkness that's already in our hearts to connect and flourish in really ugly ways. And I'll say this too because it actually came up this week in a real situation. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, by grace through faith, you've been born again of his Spirit, and his Spirit indwells you. I think the scriptures teach us that you cannot be possessed by demons. But you can be oppressed. You can experience and be deeply wounded by the darkness that is in this world. But Jesus has the authority to cast out that darkness. And that's what he's doing, and that's what he's going to do. Imagine all the evil, all the dark things in our world, things that you've experienced in your own life, things that we see on the news every day. And now imagine a world where all those things are gone. That's the kingdom that Jesus is bringing. He's a good king. You should follow him. He has authority over evil. We also see here in this text that he has authority over death and disease. See that in verses 29 and following. Immediately after Jesus preaches this sermon, he goes to the home of Simon and Andrew with James and John, a little after synagogue lunch maybe, and they find Simon Peter's mother there ill with a fever. Now that doesn't sound like maybe such a big deal for us. You have a fever, you go to the doctor, they give you some antibiotics and some Excedrin, and you're okay. But in the first century, a fever, as we know it, is usually a sign of some kind of infection. And so if you had a fever, you were very sick. maybe on death's doorstep. So this is a big deal. And they bring Jesus over to their home, and they've just seen what he's done with this demon-possessed man, and they're like, let's get him to Simon Peter's mother. Maybe he can do something about this too. And he does. This is very gently. He takes her by the hand, and he lifts her up. It's an interesting word. It's a word also used for resurrection. He raises her up, and the fever's gone. He heals her, and then she begins to serve them. And the disciples are like, okay, we got something going on here. This Jesus guy can do some amazing things. And all of a sudden, they start getting everybody they know. We got to bring him to Jesus. Everybody we know who's afflicted with sickness, everyone we know who's oppressed by demons, we've got to get him in front of Jesus because he can heal. He's got authority and power over this sickness and death. Friends, again, I ask you to imagine that world and this kingdom that Jesus is bringing, free from sickness, free from illness, free from cancer, free from COVID-19, free from mental illnesses. The way those things afflict us when we have them and the way they can tear apart our families and all kinds of things. Imagine that world. That's the world Jesus is bringing. He's a good king. You should follow him. We also see here in our text, starting in verse 35, that Jesus is a king who has certain priorities in his earthly mission. And the two priorities we see here starting in verse 35 are prayer and preaching. So after a long night of healing and casting out demons, Jesus sleeps for some amount of time. He is a human being, after all. He needed rest. But he gets up early in the morning while the sun is still down, and he goes out to a desolate place, a private place by himself, in order to pray. Introverts just know that it's okay if you need time to yourself. The perfect man did too. So he goes out to pray. And we see here in this priority of Jesus, communion with God was something deeply important to Jesus Christ in his human life. After all, this kingdom he's bringing is all about communion with God. And so it's no surprise that in his human life, he needed times set apart to be with his Father. In the midst of all his busyness, all the things that he was doing, all the teaching, all the miracle working, he needed time alone to pray. And friends, I would just say, if the Son of God needed time alone to pray, and he made it a priority, that probably should be a priority for us too. And as he's praying, the disciples come to him and they say, hey, Jesus, there's more work to do. There's still all kinds of people that need healing and exorcism. And surprisingly, Jesus says, we're not going to do that right now. He says, we're going to go on to the other villages and we're going to preach because this is why I came out. I didn't come out. My earthly mission is not just about doing miracles. It's about the message of the kingdom of God. It's about the gospel. The gospel is a message. It is good news. And I think there's a couple things going on here. One, Jesus didn't want to be known just as a miracle worker. There's much more to Jesus than that. And Jesus could have spent his whole human life going from village to village, individual to individual, casting out demons and performing miracles and healing people, and never have been done with that work. Because the work that Jesus came to do is actually much deeper. It's much more significant than healing from sickness and even healing from evil. And we're going to see that as we close our passage up here in chapter 40. He continues on his mission. And in verse 40, we see that a leper comes to Jesus. Word has gotten out. Here's a man who can do miracles. And a leper comes to him looking to be clean. Now, there's a lot of Leviticus background going on here. And I think, I know some of you guys study that this morning in Sunday school. One of the reasons why we're studying Leviticus, it helps us to understand Jesus better. Pretty cool. So there's these categories that Leviticus gives us of clean, unclean, and holy. And they're ceremonial categories. And what that means is they're not exactly correlative with sin or immorality, although they're not unrelated. But they're ceremonial categories, and God's teaching us something through these categories. There were different things that could make you unclean that were by no means bad in and of themselves. Touching a dead body, so burying a loved one, could make you unclean. Being intimate with your spouse could make you unclean. Having a child could make you unclean. Eating the wrong kind of food could make you unclean. And in most of these circumstances, this wasn't a huge deal, right? There was a prescribed amount of time that you would be unclean. Maybe it was just until sunset that night, or maybe it was for 7 days. And then there was a sacrifice you could offer, and you were clean. You were okay again. But during that period of time that you were ceremonially unclean, you were cut off from community. You were cut off from fellowship with others. You couldn't be around other people. And you couldn't touch other people because you would make them unclean. And that's a pattern throughout all of Old Testament religious history, that the unclean thing makes the clean thing unclean. Again, usually that wasn't a huge deal. But if you had leprosy or any of various skin diseases, it was a huge deal. Because there was no cure for leprosy. There was no cure for these skin diseases. And so you would be cut off from community. You'd have to leave your home, your family, your social group. You couldn't go to worship at synagogue. You had to move outside the town. This was a devastatingly lonely experience. You were cut off from God and humanity. And if for some reason you had to be around people or people came around you, you had to cover your face and yell out so that everyone could hear you, unclean, unclean. It was a deeply lonely experience. And so here we have this person who has leprosy, who's cut off from Sabbath worship. He's cut off from his family and the marketplace and community. And he's heard about this Jesus who heals. And he comes to Jesus. And he kneels, he bows down before him, and he says, if you will, if you want to, if it's your desire, you could make me clean. And then what happens next is absolutely remarkable and without precedent. First, it says that Jesus was moved. The ESV says, with pity. Probably a better English translation, I think, is with compassion. But the idea here, the word here in Greek, is actually a word for like your bowels, for your guts. And the idea is that out of his guts, out of the core of who Jesus is, out of the deepest part of his being, he wants to make this person clean. And he says, I will. It is my desire. And he stretches out his hand and he touches him. And he says, be clean. And for the first time in history, the clean thing makes the unclean thing clean. Instead of the other way around. Jesus doesn't become defiled, but he actually gives cleanness and holiness to this person. And friends, you need to know that this is who Jesus is. He is a king who out of the depths of his being, out of the core of who he is, desires to move towards us in our uncleanness, in our defilement, in our sin, in our misery, in all the ways this world has wounded us, all the shame that we carry. He moves towards us in all of that and says, it's my desire to make you clean. It's amazing. And then notice what he does after this. He says, don't go tell a bunch of people, not yet. He says, first I want you to go back to the priest and make the offering, Leviticus 14, that is required for this kind of cleansing. Again, This is why we study in Leviticus. This is awesome what's about to happen here. So we've studied some of the sacrifices in Leviticus, and some of the sacrifices that they were required to go back and make, we've studied before. There's a purification offering. There's a cleansing for sin. There's an ascension offering, indicating this person coming into God's presence, fully pleasing to God, God fully pleased with them. There's a first fruits offering, reminding this person and worshiping God, thanking him, because everything this person has is a gift from God. But before that, there's a really unique offering, unique to a leprosy cleansing. And so this person would have had to have waited 7 days. Remember, there's 7 days in creation. And then on the eighth day, as if to signify a new creation, this person would come before the priest with a sacrifice of two clean birds. And so they would take one of the birds and they'd sacrifice it. So they'd slit its throat and let it bleed out into an earthen vessel over running water, over living water. And then you'd take the other bird, the live bird, and you'd smear it, anoint it with the blood of the sacrificed bird, and then you'd let it go free. So you have the death of one for the life of the other, now made free. Jesus is sending him back to the priest to do the offering because he doesn't want him to miss this point. The reason Jesus can make him clean is because Jesus is going to sacrifice his own life. Jesus will be the lamb who was slain, even from the foundation of the world. And it's his blood and the pouring out of his spirit that makes us clean. The restoration that this man experienced wasn't just a healing, it wasn't just a physical restoration, it was that, but it was so much more than that. He's being restored to community, he's being restored to society at whole, he's being spiritually restored to God. It's a holistic restoration that's involved here. And the work that Jesus has done and is doing is a holistic restoration in his creation. It's not just about our relationship with God. It's not just about our sins being forgiven. It is that. And that is at the core of what Jesus has done and is doing. But it's much more than that. He's restoring all things. You guys have heard our new missional vision statement. We gather, grow, go in Christ Jesus into all things. As we were writing that, one of the critiques that I had to that statement, and this is my college sort of history and English training coming in, I was like, hey, we can't say all things, right? When I was in college, if I'd turned in a paper that had the word things in it to certain professors, they'd put a big fat zero on it and give it back to me. And they'd say, you can't say things in college. This doesn't mean anything. What is this thing you're talking about? It's so vague that it's totally indescript. So I said, hey, we can't say all things in this church mission statement. What does it mean? But that's actually kind of the point. Not that it's so vague it doesn't mean anything, but that it's so broad and comprehensive that it means everything. The work that Jesus is doing is no less than the reconciliation of all creation. Our relationship with him, our relationship with one another, our relationship with the created world, our relationship with ourselves. This is what Jesus is putting back together. This is what his shed blood does and the pouring out of his spirit. And so all the things in this world that have broken you, defiled you, wounded you, harmed you, the ways you've done those things to other people, Jesus is making new. He's a good king. You should follow him. Last thing I want to point out here. You notice the reaction of all these people to Jesus. The people in the synagogue, they're hearing this teaching, they're a little confused. They kind of don't know what's going on. And maybe that's you here this morning. Maybe you're hearing this message for the first time. You're hearing about this Jesus you've not heard before, and you're a little confused. It's a lot to take in. I appreciate that. It's not all that long ago that I wasn't a Christian either. But I would just say to you, keep coming back. It starts to make more sense. And then look at everyone else, how they respond. They serve him. They go and they gather all their friends, everyone that they can think of that they know needs to experience healing and restoration. Like, you got to meet this Jesus. Friends, who do you know in your life, where you work, where you go to school, where you exercise, where you do life together, that needs to know this Jesus? He is willing. He's made you clean. He'll make them clean too. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this great King, Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for his people and for the whole world. And I pray for each one here that they would know that King in a saving way, that they would experience the cleanness and the holiness that he gives, and they would go out into the world as his servants to share that good news with others. We pray in his name. Amen.